Good morning. I'm not going to go through all of the announcements in the bulletin, other than just a reminder about the council meeting this week. And also, I do want to highlight no Bible study tonight. I've decided no Bible study tonight. I don't want to leave Vicky home alone. Fortunately, she's at home with our son Jason. He came in for the weekend, but he has to leave later this afternoon to go back home to Philly. So she's doing fairly well. I appreciate you asking. Different ones have asked. As long as we keep pumping pain medicine in her every 2 hours and putting the ice packs on her arms. But she's doing well with everything that she's going through. We're having fun discovering what you take for granted by having two hands. So that's one of the things that I've just been trying to do, is make sure that when we find something she can't do because she doesn't have a second hand, we got to figure out something different to do. I mean, just even the medicine bottles, you got to press hard and open them. Well, she's not supposed to do any pushing or pulling with that arm. So we got to come up with another solution. Just all those little things that we take for granted. Try it today. Try using just one hand to do all the things that you do. What's that? Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. Here, dear, take care of this. Yeah, that's the way to do it. So thank you for your expressions of love, the prayers, the texts, the meals. Thank you. And she had asked me to send along those thanks. So again, no Bible study tonight. I do want to highlight, too, the other thing that's in here. Well, first of all, I love the comic. That that was something that we all had to go through last week. But I do want to highlight the point down here at the bottom. If you want to send Keith Leonard a birthday card, his birthday's coming up on Tuesday. Joyce, who's in the hospital right now, hers is tomorrow. I'm going to run down after church and go visit with her and see how she's doing. But if you saw the prayer request, and we'll pray for her later. But getting a new pacemaker, she's got a temporary one right now. They'll put a complete one or a new one or whatever tomorrow. But Keith Leonard, and then of course Dawn later in the week as well. But Keith Leonard, he's in prison. It's obvious right there. You've got the address. You recognize he's in prison. I want you to think about Pastor Keith, who spoke to you a couple weeks ago, and remember what he said about how he felt when he received communication. And if you remember, we don't know what God has in mind. When Pastor Keith went into prison, he didn't have any idea about being a pastor. God ended up using that whole experience, and who knows how God's going to use this experience. But at the very least, this is just someone who would enjoy, I'm sure, receiving a birthday card. Now, I do want to make one comment, add on to this. From the information I had before, if you're going to send something to him, and I hope you would, but you want to make sure that it's in a white envelope. In the past, when they have any correspondence going to him, they've said, put it in a white envelope only. So take your birthday card, put it in a, find a white envelope that it'll fit in, and send it to that address, and we'll pray that it finds its way to him. And I think he would enjoy receiving those expressions of love. So any other important dates, important things we need to know about the schedule and so forth? Yes. Okay. Okay, right. Yeah. Yeah. So the comment, thank you for reminding us, Veterans Day on Tuesday, that there's a lot of restaurants in the area, a lot of places that are giving discounts or free things to veterans, and some are even to active, to active duty, yeah, veterans and so forth. Check out, make sure you check out Texas Roadhouse. Olive Garden was one she mentioned, whatever. Yeah. So if chances are wherever you're going to eat, they would have something available. So check it out. It's just a reminder. Thank you. Thank you for reminding us of that. Any other? Oh, one other announcement that I want to make, and this is just for us, just especially for those who come a little early. We've been discussing a little bit about safety. Some of us just about the church. We've had some. We like to keep the church open. People come in. They come to see me sometimes. Whatever. Sometimes they just come in. And while we want to be open to anybody coming in and joining us in hearing God's word and so forth, we also want to be careful about being careful and being safe. So we're kind of changing the process a little bit. When Cindy comes and turns on the heat, the lights, and all that sort of thing, gets things going in the morning, she used to just unlock and it would just be open for whoever got here when they got here. I've asked her just to lock it again as she leaves. And so the first person who gets here, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a band member, whatever, just know that you'll have to unlock it. But then go ahead and just leave it unlocked as people arrive. So just a little change in procedure. But I also just want you to know, we have been having some discussions. You've seen the news, and we know that churches have become targets, and it's not exempt from some of the dangers that the world presents these days. So just wanted to share that with you. Okay, why don't we get all of those distracting worldly thoughts out of our mind and start thinking about God and about Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, even though those are distractions, we know that you are in control of all of those as well. We praise you, Lord, for being you, for being in control, for being our King. And so, Father, I pray that now our focus would be on you, all of our thoughts would be on you, all of our praise would be to you. And I pray, Lord, that we bless you and honor you this morning with everything that we do. And I ask you to bless us and make your Holy Spirit very active among us this morning. And I pray it in your Son's name. Amen. I'll encourage you to stand, if you're able, as I read our call to worship. And I'm reading from Psalm 149, where we're told to praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Have his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. And I'm going to take the liberty to change that and read it again. Let First EC rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of First EC be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him. That dancing can just be, sometimes, the music just kind of wants you to move a little bit. Feel free. You're praising God. let's praise God with the praise band this morning.
Good morning, everybody. So this is a new song for us. It's not a new song, it's 17 years old, but it's a new song for us, but it's one that I really like the lyrics of. And it's sort of inspired by the hymn Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, which I played and prayed as the prelude. But it's more just a meditation on the concepts of God as immortal, as awe-inspiring. We have a lot of songs that talk about Jesus and in kind of the friendly side of God, right? But I think there's a value in kind of how awe-inspiring God is too, and contemplating that. And both the hymn and the song, I think, are based on this verse in 1 Timothy. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Sorry. I should probably...
All right, try it again.
Savior lives because he lives.
Take a moment to greet your neighbor and remind them that Jesus the King lives. Did you get one? Oh. Yeah. Well, keep trying. Good morning. Well, how about if you share some praises with me? What kind of praises do we have that you can share with the family today?
Thank you. So this is an update and a praise for the prayer request I sent out yesterday about Joanna DiPaolo's friend. Linda, her name is, and she's fine. They don't really know what happened, but she's okay. So that's a praise.
Okay, great. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the update. Any other praises?
I have a praise. Yesterday, I bought a house here in Palmyra on Penn Street, just a little house, but it's really cute, and I'm really happy, but also have to pray that the people who are buying my house will get their house sold. So it's always a big work in process.
It'll be me and Jess's 19th wedding anniversary this Tuesday.
Well, congratulations. Yeah. Go ahead. You can clap. I hear some clapping. Any other praises? As we've praised, you know, many of us at different times, we thank God for family. As I mentioned, I'm thankful that Jason was able to come in. The kids have been keeping in touch with Vicky through FaceTime and talking with her and so forth. And they're gonna help out where they can. And so it's great to have family around. Like I said, I'm able to come here now and just with no stress, knowing that she's in good hands and being taken care of. So any prayer requests? Or as we're doing that, if you think of more praises, feel free to share them. But does anybody have any specific prayer requests? Obviously, we want to pray for Joyce Miller. It's great that they were able to get to her right away and get that temporary pacemaker in. And then she, like I said, she's scheduled for the new one, the real pacemaker tomorrow. But okay, well, you know what? Let's just go to God and thank Him for it. Yes, go ahead.
Request.
Okay.
My neighbor, I just talked to her yesterday. Her name is Kathy. Her husband's name is Terry. He has been very sick for about 2 or 3 years, and he's not doing well. And I told her that we would pray for them. It's Kathy. She takes such good care of him. His name is Terry.
Okay.
On Zoom, a praise from Vicky for such a thankful and great husband and caregiver. So, pat.
And I only had to give her $20 to say that.
So, and also just personally a praise and a prayer. If you saw the news on Tuesday, there was an incident of a threat at a polling place. I was in that polling place when it happened because it was my school. So it was an interesting time of what's going on here for everybody. But thankfully, everything was okay. So.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, as always, we first want to just thank you for giving us a new day. We're thankful that you've provided us with another opportunity to live with you, to serve you, to praise you, and to be what we call your hands and feet to those who are around us, family, friends, community, those who do know you, those who don't know you. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be more confident, more bold, not arrogant, but bold enough to share your good news with those we come in contact with. We thank you, Lord, for the way you protect us. Thank you for protecting Amy in that polling place. We just pray, Lord, that you... We know that you're watching over us. We know that you have things in control. We know, too, that the world is a broken place, and there are people who just find some sort of sick satisfaction out of creating threats, creating danger. But we thank you for watching over us and protecting us. We thank you for watching over us and healing us. Thank you for the healing that you have given to Vicky. Thank you for the surgery that went so well and the way she's getting through it now with pain medicine, and help us to get to a point where she can back off the medicine and just the ice pack might be enough to keep her comfortable at some point. Thank you for the way that you had people respond quickly to Joyce and her needs with her heart. And we pray that this new pacemaker that's put in tomorrow, that surgery will go smoothly and that she'll be back home and back on her feet in no time. And we just thank you that you have created these technologies, these ways for people to be healed and to be healed so quickly. We thank you for milestones we've talked about before. We thank you for anniversaries. We thank you for new homes. We just pray that old homes will get sold, and that this new house for Cindy will be just not just a house, but a home, one that you will be very well highlighted in. We ask for your prayers for Terry. Kathy and Terry were mentioned, Terry being very sick. You know what's going on there. We just pray that you would provide some healing. You would touch him, heal him, give Kathy comfort, knowing that you're in control of that situation as well. We know you provide for us. We know that our income comes from you, and we thank you for that as well. And we've given a portion back, not because we had a little bit left, but because you're deserving of it. It's all yours to begin with. And so, Father, I pray that our offerings were given as a token of worship, and with you in mind, not just checking off a list of bills, but that we were praising you and blessing you when we did it. And we just thank you for it. And we ask you to accept that gift, that offering. Bless it and use it to further your church and to further your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll dismiss the children now for children's church. And you've heard the word king mentioned quite a few times already this morning, and that's going to be the basis of our sermon. I was thinking about kings, thinking about royalty, and I wondered how many of you might have been glued to the TV for those royal weddings for Prince Charles and Lady Diana back in the day. And then I hope I have all the names right. Prince William and Kate Middleton, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. How many of you like watched all of those weddings? Okay, yep, there's hands, yep. So, well, Vicky tells me that she watched every one of them as well. And she said that she even gets royal news notifications on her phone. She's got some. I just learned this stuff on Friday with her being home, and I'm there at the house working on the sermon, just kind of mentioned to her about royalty here, that we're going to be talking about that. She tells me she's a royal watcher. She said that's really a thing, that there are royal watchers. So, of course, I had to Google it. And it says, yeah, the definition of a royal watcher is someone who closely follows news and events related to royalty, particularly royal families or individuals with royal titles. So she enjoys watching all that royalty stuff. And it doesn't even have to be real royalty. She's also one who loves to watch those sappy Hallmark Christmas movies that involve royal families as well. But I have a feeling she's not alone. Lots of people are fascinated by royalty, and I guess probably because it's a chance for us to dream of a lifestyle that's much different from our own, right? I don't think any of us are royalty. If you are, you're hiding it very well. Now's the time to come clean. Anybody want to step up and, yeah, well, I got to tell you, I'm a closet royalty. No, okay. But we love thinking about that lifestyle. I was trying to think of some famous kings. Henry VIII, he got a song named after him, so I mean, Henry VIII, and maybe the current king of England, King Charles III. I thought of some fictional kings, you know, and sometimes we're not sure, was that king real or not? King Arthur, you know, okay, was he real or not? No, I think he's fictional. Mufasa from Lion King. He was a king. Aslan was king of Narnia, and probably the best king ever, Burger King. There's Billie Jean King, Stephen King, Larry King, Martin Luther King, and Martin Luther King Jr. Michael Jackson, king of pop. Elvis Presley, king of rock and roll. In sports, basketball, LeBron James is called the king, is called King James, his nickname. In football, Derrick Henry is King Henry. So we got all these kings that are around us in all kinds of different ways. But besides the fact that their name or their role is king, what do all these people have in common? Well, at some point, their reign, whether literal or figurative, it's going to come to an end. They're all going to die one day. There's only one man whose reign is eternal, and we sang about him this morning. That's Jesus. And that's what makes Jesus a better king. A better king than any other king that ever existed, including the man that we mentioned last week, Melchizedek. And I promised you that we would talk a little bit about him. And we remember the verses from Psalm 110 that were quoted by the author. He's quoting David recorded God's words to Christ, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The author went on later then to talk about how Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're skipping over chapter 6, but the last thing in chapter 6 he says is, the author says, he, being Jesus, has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we keep hearing about this guy. And we know, obviously, from what he's saying, that Melchizedek was a priest. But this week we're also going to see that Melchizedek was a king as well. And the author of Hebrews wants us to know, not only was Melchizedek a great priest and a great king, but he also wants us to know that Jesus is a better high priest, we talked about that last week, and a better king than even Melchizedek. Now, those of you who know anything about Melchizedek have probably made earlier dinner reservations than usual this week, counting on today's sermon being pretty short, because there's not much in the Bible about Melchizedek. There's three verses in Genesis other than the mention in Psalm that was cited here and these few verses in Hebrews. Only three verses in Genesis that tell us anything about Melchizedek. And those verses in Genesis are actually summarized in chapter 7, and that's the text that we're going to use this morning in the book of Hebrews. So let's jump in. We'll find out more about King Melchizedek and what makes Jesus a better king than him. So I'm starting in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. As he had ended chapter 6 saying, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek, the guy I was referring to, he says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. We only have three verses in Genesis, so it's a short story to begin with, but then the author of Hebrews makes it even more concise, puts it in like one verse there. Melchizedek was the priest and king, the priest king of the city of Salem, or some people just refer to it as Salem, but Salem, because it later was known as Jerusalem. But he was the priest king of that city, and he met Abraham when Abraham was coming back from attacking or routing some invading kings. It all started when these four kings got together and attacked and defeated a group of five kings from these five local cities, and those defeated cities got plundered, people were taken, and Abraham's nephew Lot happened to be one of those people that got captured. Now, there was a servant who was able to escape. He ran to Abraham, tells him all about what happened. And so Abraham wants to get Lot back, and so he stages a nighttime attack He attacks those armies. They take off running. They leave the loot there. All the spoils are there. And Abraham recovers those spoils and is able to recover Lot. And when Abraham goes back home, he's visited by the king of Sodom, but he's also visited by Melchizedek, this priest king of Salem. And Abraham gives a tenth of those spoils that he had. He gives a tithe to this man, Melchizedek. And in return, Melchizedek gives Abraham a blessing. That's everything we know from the verses in Genesis that refer to Melchizedek. So that's his history. But then the author gives some explanation of Melchizedek's name. Now remember, back in biblical times, everyone's name actually meant something. It was either an explanation of that person or anticipation. It was either something that was telling you about that person or what those parents were hoping that person was going to be like when he grew up. So the end of verse 2, it says, first, the name Melchizedek means, quote, king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. So Melchizedek is actually a combination of two Hebrew words, melech, which means king, and tzedek, which means righteousness. King of righteousness. Now, I'm going to bet that he probably wasn't born with that name. It's something that he earned as he was a king and was a good king, and people changed his name. Like remember, Barnabas is son of encouragement. Well, it's possible that he just kind of got that as a nickname because of the kind of person he was. But anyhow, this is his name itself means king of righteousness. And he was actually the king, a real king of a real place, a city-state that was named Salem, a form of the Hebrew word shalom, which we know means peace. So his name was king of righteousness. His position, his role, his job was king of peace, king of Salem, that town which translated means peace. King of righteousness and king of peace. So right from the beginning of recorded history in the book of Genesis, we have a foreshadowing. We have someone who points us to the Messiah. The Messiah who will make righteousness and peace possible for the people of God. But now this person was a real person. A real king over a real city that had real people in it. He was a real person, but that makes the next set of verses kind of confusing for us. Because I think the author is using something that we call an argument from silence. And this is sometimes it gets us in trouble when we want to say, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say this, it doesn't tell us, so that must mean this, and we make an interpretation. He's making an interpretation here from something that's not actually said. In verse 3, he says, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, some people might read this and they'll say, well, that Melchizedek, he was some kind of supernatural being. Or maybe he was even Christ himself before he became Jesus. I don't think that's the case. What this is saying is that there's no record of his ancestry, no record of his birth, and no record of his death. That just means that there's no record of his ancestors or his birth or his death. We just don't know those details. It doesn't mean that he just appeared out of nowhere like some kind of alien close encounter or some kind of supernatural appearance. The author's just focusing on the details of what Genesis tells us and what it doesn't tell us, and using it to make a contrast between the Melchizedek priesthood and that priesthood that was assigned to the tribe of Levi. Since there's no record of Melchizedek's genealogy, his birth, his death, well, then he wouldn't qualify for a Levitical priesthood. But that also means that it doesn't have the parameters or the restrictions of the Levitical priesthood. The Levites were priests by virtue of their heritage, their genealogy, their ancestry. And their priesthood ended whenever they died. Their priesthood would be done when that person died. But Scripture doesn't place any of those kind of limitations on Melchizedek's priesthood. The story of Melchizedek in Genesis, based on what it says and what it doesn't say, as far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, it clearly confirms what's stated in Psalm 110 and what he quotes there, that a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek lasts forever. That sets Melchizedek apart. That makes him pretty great, especially in the eyes of the author. And we read on, starting in chapter 4. Just think how great he was. The author obviously finds him to be a great person. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Continuing on. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, what this is saying, one of the responsibilities of the of Levi's descendants, any of those priests, was to collect a tithe. It wasn't just a responsibility, it was an honor for them to collect the tithe as their inheritance from the Lord. And this set them apart. It made them unique among the children of Israel. But the author of Hebrews points out here that Abraham, the forefather of Levi and his descendants, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And of course, Melchizedek obviously was not of the tribe of Levi, because Levi wasn't born yet. Verse 10, remember, tells us that Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. He hasn't been conceived yet. He hasn't been even thought of yet. So he's saying, in a sense, that every Levitical priest that ever existed paid a tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham. Melchizedek is superior to Levite priests because he received a tithe from them through Abraham, and because Scripture doesn't give any indication of his death. Levite priests are good. Melchizedek is better. But Jesus is better yet. I keep talking about how Melchizedek is mentioned in Psalm 110. And he is, but the person being prophesied of in Psalm 110 is actually Jesus, the Christ. It's not a very long psalm, so let me read it to you. Psalm 110. It starts off saying, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This future prophesied king is going to be given greater honor, power, and authority than any human king before him. He's going to sit at Yahweh's right hand. This is something that you would picture a palace, that the person sitting to the right of that person in charge is in the place of highest honor, the right hand, sitting at the right hand. And it goes on, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." He's going to derive his authority from Yahweh. He's going to exercise Yahweh's own royal rule, resulting in all of the king's enemies becoming his subjects. Verse 3, "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb." His authority and reign will also result in the protection of the kingdom and of its people. And it finishes up, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. I think we sang about that this morning. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way. And so he will lift his head high. There have been earthly kings and leaders who have made plans to rule forever, or at the very least for their kingdom to last forever. And I think I shared some of these with you once before, but Adolf Hitler, he claimed that the Third Reich would be in power for 1,000 years, and it lasted 12. 12 more than it should have, but 12 instead of 1,000. The first emperor of China boasted that his influence would last 10,000 years. He ruled for 11. The priesthood of each Levite ended because he died. The kingship of every earthly king ended because he died. Jesus is different. Jesus is better. But it wasn't obvious to everyone. If you think about it, earthly kings were born in palaces. Jesus was born among animals. Earthly kings were wealthy. Jesus was born to an impoverished, poor family. Earthly kings used to put their enemies to death. Jesus allowed himself to be put to death for the benefit of his enemies. Earthly kings build palaces and shrines. Jesus built disciples and relationships. Earthly kings abused people. Jesus heals people. But the earthly king's kingdoms no longer exist, and Jesus' kingdom will last forever. Last week we learned that Jesus is the perfect priest. He ministers with infinite mercy and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. This week, we're reminded also that Jesus is the perfect king who rules with infinite power and infinite justice. Jesus is the better king. I guess those of you who made earlier dinner reservations were right. There isn't a whole lot you can say about Melchizedek, but I hope you recognize Jesus is a better king than Melchizedek, better than anyone. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able, and let's sing our praises. Let's rejoice because the Lord is king. So rejoice. We have a perfect king, an eternal perfect king. And so as you leave here, may you leave here with that joy in your heart because of that perfect king. And may the Lord bless you and protect you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.